We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, commencing to read verse 13. Let us now hear the Word of God. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our elders delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to underline verse 17, please, in your Bible. Look at it again. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" This morning I want to speak to you on a very simple subject: the sunset road that turned to dawn. The sunset road that turned to dawn. The scene before us this morning in these few verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, is the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a road made famous by this particular event. Now, some of you will know that Emmaus was a small village located about 7 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. And along that dusty road walked two very despondent disciples. And as we meet with them, the sun was beginning to sink in the eastern sky. So we could say that these two disciples were walking toward the sunset. And as they did so, they discussed the recent events that had taken place in the city of Jerusalem, namely the crucifixion of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, as they continued in this frame of mind, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a most blessed moment that was for these two disciples. Maybe you're here in the house of God this morning and you're feeling a little bit depressed. You may be feeling a little bit dispirited or a little bit discouraged. Well, it is my prayer that you will have the same uplifting experience that these two disciples experienced that day on the Emmaus Road. When Jesus Christ draws near to you, it will be a most wonderful experience. Now, it's interesting that Luke is the only one who records this incident in any detail. Mark refers to it in one verse, but to Luke we are indebted for all the interesting details that he provides for us here in these few verses. George Eliot calls this story the loveliest story in the world. As just mentioned, these two disciples were walking towards the sunset. However, there's something that I want to emphasize, and that is this. The Christian is a person who walks not toward the sunset, but toward the sunrise. Long ago it was said of the children of Israel that they journeyed towards the sun rising, Numbers chapter 21, verse 11. So the Christian is someone who goes onward, not to the night which falls, but to a dawn which breaks. And sadly, that is what, in their sorrow and disappointment, these two disciples on the Emmaus Road had not realized. They failed to understand this. But God, in His divine providence, turned the sunset road into dawn for these two individuals. I have a number of things that I want to share with you from this portion before us today. First of all, there is the sadness of their countenance. Notice what is said there in verse 17. What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And that word sad simply means rueful. It means downcast in countenance. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah in chapter 1 of his book? Remember what the king said to Nehemiah? He said, "Why is thy countenance sad?" Now, his sad countenance was an expression of a deep concern that he had in his heart for Jerusalem and for the Jewish people. Now, his position was that of a cupbearer, and no person was permitted to appear in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. So he was in danger that day. He could have forfeited his life, but God in His providence had a plan for him. God had something for him to do, and as long as God had something for him to do, his life would be preserved. And the king noticed this, because he could see from the countenance of God's servant that something was wrong, that something was not right within. It was the facial expression of a deep burden in his heart. Remember again the story of Joseph and the butler and the baker. Joseph, again in the providence of God, was cast into prison. And in God's providence, he was there when the two high-ranking officials of the king were cast into prison. And one morning, Joseph appeared and he said to these two individuals, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" Well, of course, they were both prisoners, and they had every right to be sad. But that wasn't really the real reason why they were sad on that occasion. They were sad, or they were troubled, due to dreams that they had, and they had no one to interpret those dreams for them. And these dreams were very perplexing to them. And how these two individuals felt was reflected in the way they looked or appeared. You can tell a lot about a person by that person's countenance. And there may be someone in the house of God today, and you've gathered here and you've got a sad countenance because you've got a burden in your heart that is heavy. You've got something within that is pressing you down, that is troubling you, that will not give you rest nor peace. Do you remember the time in 2 Kings when the king of Assyria besieged the city of Samaria? And the king of Israel, he went out to walk upon the walls of the city. And a woman came to him, and she told him something that disturbed him. They were reduced to cannibalism in that particular time. They had nothing to eat. One of the ladies said, "We will boil your son tonight, and then tomorrow night I will give my son to be boiled and we will eat the child." They did that with her son, and then when the next night came, the woman refused to give up her son. And she came and she told this unto the king. And as the king walked upon the walls of the city, the people were able to detect that he wore sackcloth within. Sackcloth was a very coarse garment, and it was usually worn at a time of mourning. And he had sackcloth within. He may have tried to hide his feelings from the people of the land, but others were able to detect it, and they saw the sackcloth within. Maybe there's someone here today, and you've got a pain in your heart. You've got a burden in your heart. You're weighed down with care. And unknown to others around about you today, you are actually wearing sackcloth within. Well, Jesus cares. And Jesus knows all about that. And in the providence of God, he has you here today to hear this message, to let you know there's hope. To let you know that he's the sympathizing Christ. That he's one who cares. That he's one who understands. And he's one who in his own time will draw near to you to relieve your situation. The word translated sad in this particular verse is only found twice in the New Testament. The other place is Matthew chapter 6 verse 16, where Jesus speaks of hypocrites of a sad countenance, and there it means dreary, and implies a downcast look, a settled look of grief. It's a look on the face of a person who says, I never smile again. And in Matthew, Jesus was really saying, don't put on the settled gloom like the Pharisees were. The Pharisees put on airs and graces, and they took their religion very seriously. That was the impression that they gave. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew their hearts. Their hearts were wicked. Their hearts were wretched. And Jesus was saying to his people, don't put on the settled gloom like the Pharisees were. They've got no joy within. All they have is something that is a veneer. They don't have any reality. It's all superficial. We need to have hearts that feel. Hearts that know what it is to be touched and encouraged of the Lord. These two disciples, at the end of this day, were able to testify to the fact, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way? The Lord knows how to brighten your day. The Lord knows how to deal with your sadness. The Lord knows how to deal with the pain that you have within. Jesus alone cares. Remember what is written there in Psalm 42 verse 5, and again for emphasis sake in Psalm 43 verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And you've come to the house of God today and you're asking that very same question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Think of what you have in Christ. You have been justified fully and freely by his grace. You're a child of God. God is watching over you, watching out for you, working out all things according to his divine purpose in your life. You're a channel that he can flow through to others. You're a part of the family of God. This is what you have in Christ. And the devil has been in the deceiving business for a long time. And he knows how to sneak up on God's people. He knows how to trip them up. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Hope thou in God. Remember what was said of Moses in Exodus chapter 34. It says that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. In other words, he was radiant. He was beaming with the joy of the Lord. He was reflecting the glory of God. What was his secret? He had spent time alone with God. He had spent 40 days and 40 nights on the mount with his God. That made the difference. And maybe there is sadness in your countenance today and sorrow in your heart because you have not taken time alone with God to be in his presence, to seek his face, to know his healing touch upon your life. Maybe that's the reason. Is it the reason? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. And let me say something else. It was while he talked with him, according to what we read there in Exodus chapter 34. That is, God did the talking. Moses was silent. Moses did the writing. It was while God was speaking to him. It was while God was encouraging him. It was then that the face of Moses shone with the glory of God. God was pouring into his soul joy, his word into his mind. And that sustained God's servant in that particular time. Remember what was said of Stephen. The people saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was something heavenly about his countenance. He would soon be with Christ. They saw his face as the face of an angel, because he was a man getting ready to enter into the presence of God. He was a man who was going home. Child of God, one day we will go home. Praise the Lord. One day our aches and our pains and our sorrow and our sadness will be over. One day we will be with Christ. Hallelujah. One day we will see him in his glory. One day we will rejoice in his immediate presence. One day we will see the King in all of his splendor and all of his glory, and we'll prostrate ourselves at his feet and we'll crown him King of Kings. There's a better day coming. Hallelujah. I think again of Hannah in 1 Samuel. She comes into the tabernacle. Others are rejoicing and they're feasting, they're celebrating. But Hannah has a burden upon her heart. She's barren. Maybe there's some of God's people today, and that's how you feel spiritually. You feel spiritually barren. Well, listen to what God did in this woman and through this woman. She came into the house of God, and her heart was breaking. She wept, the tears flowed down her cheeks. She couldn't even articulate words to form them into an audible prayer. She cried to God from the heart. And as she stood there, engaging in prayer, Eli, who was the high priest, brought a word to her that God had heard her, that God had answered her prayer. She received a word from a man who points us to Christ, and that Eli was the high priest, and Jesus Christ is our great high priest. So when you have a burden or you have a care, tell it to Jesus alone, and the Lord, our great high priest, will always have a word in season for your soul or for my soul. And so when she received that word, she left the house of God with confidence. And the word of God is very specific when it says her countenance was no more sad. Why? Because she had unburdened herself in the presence of God. She had told the Lord what was in her heart and what was in her mind, what was troubling her. And she took her burden to the Lord and she left it there. And God in his providence gave to her a word from the high priest who points us to Christ. Go, and in due course, you will have a child. You will have exactly what you prayed for. I've mentioned this before and I say it again. She didn't pray for a girl. She prayed for a man-child. And the Lord, true to that prayer, according to his divine purpose and mind, gave unto Hannah a man-child. Because God had a purpose for that life. God had a plan for that life. And Samuel became one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. But Hannah's countenance was no more sad, because she had taken her burden to the Lord and she had left it there. Child of God, this is a word in season for you. You need to take that thing that is troubling you, that thing that is burdening you, that pain that you have, that trouble that you have, you need to bring it to the mercy seat. You need to spread it before the Lord. You need to tell him about it and leave the resolving of that issue up to him, for Jesus does care. It's interesting when you read these verses that Jesus located them. He knew where they were. He knew exactly where they could be found. Along the Emmaus Road, but he knew the exact spot. And the Word of God says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them at that exact spot. And then he knew how they felt. He knew that they were sad. And when the Lord was dealing with Saul of Tarsus in mercy and in grace in Acts chapter 9, he saved him on the Damascus Road. And then he spoke unto Ananias, one of his servants in Damascus, whose responsibility it was to go to instruct Saul in his newfound faith. And the Lord knew everything about Saul. And the Lord said unto him, that is unto Ananias, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. The Lord knew the street that he was on. and inquire in the house of Judas. He knew the very house that he was in. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So the Lord knew the very street where he lived, the very house that he was dwelling in, and he knew exactly what Saul was doing. He was praying. The Lord knows the street that you live on. The Lord knows the very house that you live in. And the Lord knows what you do in your house. He knows all about you. Jesus cares. Hallelujah. So Jesus will get at them. And then something more. Jesus listened to them. First of all, he asked them what was wrong. Do you see that? He asked them what was wrong. They said, what things? Or what's bothering you? And then he patiently listened to what they had to say, to what he already knew. Jesus is a good listener. And he wants to listen to you today. Of course, he already knows all things pertaining to you. But he wants you to confess your needs in his presence. He wants you to come to him to tell him what your thoughts are, what your fears are, what your aspirations are. He's listening. And then something more, Jesus lifted them. That is, he lifted their drooping spirits. He encouraged them. And as a result of what the Lord said to them, and as a result of what the Lord did for them, they later on were able to testify to the fact, did not our heart burn within us? Do you see that? But then there's another strange thing. It says there in verse 16, that when Jesus drew near unto these two disciples, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now this is a very common word that is used and translated holden. It means to take, or it means to hold. For example, physically, we're told that Jesus took her by the hand in Luke chapter 8 verse 54. And of the 47 times that this particular word occurs in the New Testament, this is the only place where it is used for the non-functioning of one of the senses in a metaphorical sense. They did not recognize him until it pleased him to reveal himself unto them. The two disciples were talking, they were caught up in their conversation, and they weren't even aware that the Lord had drawn near to them. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes we can be so taken up with our problem or our situation that we're not even conscious that the Lord is by our side, and that he is already walking with us. And that's the way it was with these two individuals. They did not recognize him until it pleased him to reveal himself to them. This was a divine work, I do believe, intended to draw the hearts of these two disciples out after him. The Lord is gradually dealing with their souls and drawing them to himself. The sadness of their countenance. But then let's think for a moment or two about the subject of their conversation. Notice what it says there in verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together. Now, the two words used here for talked and communed are the translation of the same word in the original. And the word simply means to converse with, or to talk with, or to. And the word is only found four times in the original, and is used exclusively by Luke, a couple of times in Luke's Gospel, and a couple of times then in the book of Acts. So they were reasoning, they were talking together about the things that had happened in Jerusalem. And the Lord's question in verse 17 throws light upon what their conversation was about. He asked them what manner of communications, and the word there is logos. It means sayings or words. What manner of sayings or words are these that you have one to another? And those last words, one to another, are interesting words. They literally mean that ye cast about from one to another, or throw back and forth, or exchange. So what manner of words or sayings are these that you exchange or throw back and forth? They were exchanging their views about the recent happenings. Have you ever played tennis? Have you ever played table tennis? Well, that's the idea here. They were exchanging their views and thoughts about what had happened in the city of Jerusalem. That's the idea here, back and forth. They were thrashing out things that had happened. And the word reasoned in verse 15 means they examined together, trying to piece together the facts and to make conclusions as to their meaning, but they failed miserably. They are discouraged. They can't understand what has happened really in Jerusalem. They had placed their hopes and aspirations upon Christ delivering the Jewish people from Roman oppression. They were looking for a Messiah, a mighty Messiah, to deliver the nation, to set the Jewish people free from Roman bondage. Why had the Lord allowed himself to be arrested? Why had he allowed himself to be crucified? Their hopes were shattered. They couldn't understand. They failed miserably. They had the scriptures. The Lord had taught these things to them, but yet they were still sad. So they were trying to piece together the facts and to make some sense of what had happened. And that reminds me of what happened in the days of Malachi in Old Testament times. Remember Malachi 3 verse 16. It tells us about the people that feared the Lord who spake often one to another. And that word spake is a translation of a word meaning to arrange or to place in order, or to speak with orderly forethought. What did the people in Old Testament times speak about? They spoke about God and His goodness. They were anticipating the coming of Christ, and that encouraged them in days of apostasy. That encouraged them in dark and depressing days. And if you know anything about the book of Malachi, the people, the children of Israel, had sinned, and they were under the chastening of God. God was going to judge them. The book of Malachi ends with a curse, and for 400 years there's a silence. God has no further word to speak unto his people because of sin. That's the kind of day these people lived in. And in that kind of day, they talked about the Lord. They found solace and consolation for their souls in mutual conversation about the things of God. Child of God, when you meet with a fellow believer, do you talk about the things of God? Or is it the stock market? Is it the interest rates? Is it the price of housing? Is it about the war in Iraq? Will it be about Japan? Or will you talk to them about Christ and His saving power and His mercy and His grace? You want to become depressed? Talk about the stock market. Talk about interest rates. Talk about the war in Iraq. Talk about the deaths of American soldiers in foreign shores. Talk about the tsunami. Talk about these things. That will get you depressed. If you want to be uplifted, talk about Christ. Talk about the glory of Christ. Dwell upon His majesty. Dwell upon what He's doing now in glory at God's right hand. He's in control of all things. He's the Lord of all glory. And yet He condescends to dwell among His people. He drew near to these two disciples. And then Jesus said to them in verse 19, "What things?" He's interested in the things that trouble you or disturb you. Of course, He knew the cause of their sadness, yet He wanted them to declare it. When you go to the doctor and you have a complaint, well, the doctor usually begins to ask questions. How do you feel? Have you been losing weight? Have you been gaining weight? And so on. When did you notice this change in your physical situation? And the doctor wants to try to identify the problem. And that's the way the Lord approached these two disciples. When they complained of these things that were troubling them, Jesus asked them, "What things?" He began to probe. He knows what the heart needs long before the lips utter those needs. And in this way, Jesus Christ drew forth their thoughts. And as He did, we find out they had been cherishing. Verse 21 says, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." So He brought this to the surface. He brought this to light. And they were sad because they believed not. And even though they were sad, they did not stop talking about Jesus. They were sad. They were perplexed. They weren't able to comprehend in the light of Scripture what had taken place in Jerusalem, but they did not stop talking about Jesus. Some people, when they get depressed, stop talking about the Lord. They stop coming to the house of God. They stop reading their Bibles. They stop praying. They stop getting involved in the service of God. That's going to make the situation a lot worse. Thank God these two, in spite of their problems and difficulties and their lack of spiritual perception, they still kept on talking about the Lord. So that's the subject of their conversation. And then finally, I've got to bring this to a close, the source of their comfort. I can't finish without drawing your attention to this. Notice what it says in verse 15. This is the source of their comfort. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Hallelujah! This is the turning point in the story. This is the key that changed their sadness into gladness. It shows how their burdened hearts became burning hearts and ultimately how they became believing hearts. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And this story shows us the ability of the Lord Jesus Christ to make sense of things. The whole situation seemed to these two individuals to have no explanation. Their hopes and their dreams were shattered. And we get the impression they were discouraged and disappointed because God did not do what they wanted him to do. They wanted Christ to redeem Israel physically, literally, and set them free from Roman bondage. They did not want to accept the fact that God's purpose was spiritual and that it involved a cross and that Christ had to die in order to redeem his people from their sin. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. These were the words of men or individuals whose hopes were dead and buried. Then came Jesus and talked with them, and the meaning of life became clear, and the darkness became light. A storyteller makes one of his characters to say to the one with whom he has fallen in love, "I never knew what life meant until I saw it in your eyes. It is only in Christ that, even in bewildering times, we learn what life means." The Lord himself drew near and went with them. Remember the time in 1 Samuel chapter 4 when the Israelites were engaging in a conflict with the Philistines. And the Word of God tells us in the opening verses that the Israelites were smitten before the Philistines, with the result that 4,000 soldiers were killed. And then someone had the bright idea: fetch the Ark of God. Bring the Ark of God out to the battlefield. That was wrong to begin with, but this was the idea that they struck upon. And then, when you read the rest of the story, you will discover that in spite of the fact that they had the Ark of God with them, which signified the presence of God, that was no guarantee of success. Now, you may raise your eyebrows and say, isn't that a contradiction of what you preach from this pulpit? No, it's not. They had the Ark of God, but they looked upon the Ark of God as a superstitious relic, and they treated the Ark like a religious relic. They put confidence in a box, in a piece of furniture, not in the God of heaven. People today do the very same thing. Many of them will bow today before images. Some of them will pray to the saints. Some of them will make the sign of the cross. Others will pray for the dead. Ash Wednesday, just a few days past, Protestants and even Christians have gone to receive the mark of the cross on their foreheads, using ash, of course. Now, in Old Testament times, we read about different people sitting down in sackcloth and ashes, indicated that they were mourning and that their hearts were troubled. But there's nothing in the New Testament that tells us about placing the mark of the cross with ash on the forehead. It's all superstitious nonsense. The New Testament knows nothing of this. It's popery. That's what it is. And not to be rejected by Bible-believing Protestants, Bible-believing Christians. But this is the way these things creep in. And so they had the Ark of God with them, but it was no guarantee of success because they looked upon it as a superstitious relic. these kind of things that I've mentioned do not make people more devout regarding that ash. It makes the person a little bit dirtier. It's there until it's washed away. But here we're told that Jesus himself drew near the risen Christ, the one who was raised by the power of God, the one who had defeated the devil, the one who had destroyed the power of death, the one who had died and was buried and raised again by the power of God. It was the living Christ. And the emphasis is upon this. It was Jesus himself who drew near and went with them. Remember the time in Acts 27, Paul was on the vessel travelling up to the city of Rome, and he encountered a horrendous storm in verse 14. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, we read about the helpless and hopeless situation. No stars in many days appeared. All was dark and depressing. And then the heavenly message came, "Paul, I'm with you. And you have to appear before Caesar. And I have given to you the crew traveling with you. But you've got to be shipwrecked. You've got to land on this island." So God, in his purpose, revealed his mind to Paul, telling him that he had a purpose for him. His life would be spared. But that did not prevent Paul getting his feet wet. He was cast into the sea, but his life was spared. And God works in that way many a time with his people. He gives to us promises. But it does not mean that God's people are exempt from trials and troubles and tribulations. Sometimes we're like the children of Israel. We cross the Red Sea without getting our feet wet. But there are times, like the Apostle Paul, when we are cast into the midst of the sea. But when we are, remember the promise of God. "I have a purpose for thee. You will appear before Caesar." That means, Paul, you will arrive safely in Rome. God had a purpose for him. And God used the Apostle Paul mightily. So Jesus himself drew near to these two disciples. He encouraged them. He blessed them. And then he began to speak to them. And these two individuals made up the entire congregation. I took encouragement from this the other day as I was studying this. Two people. That was the extent of his congregation. And these two individuals heard what has been described as the greatest Old Testament exposition in history. And Jesus expounded the word to two people because these two people were precious to him. And he based everything on the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. This was his first and final court of appeal. Unfortunately, the disciples, they had a lopsided view of Scripture. They wanted a military Messiah, not a meek Messiah. They had hoped for a coronation, not a crucifixion. They looked for deliverance through the Messiah, not the death of the Messiah. Jesus tied his death and his resurrection to prophetic teaching, and they explained plainly to them what generations of their scholars had misunderstood, that only through his suffering could he gain the victory and deliver his people from spiritual darkness and bondage. That offered the real true meaning of all the Old Testament. So Christ was able to make sense of what had happened in Jerusalem to these two disciples. And they were never the same again. The Word of God made the difference. It always does. I like what Martin Luther wrote. He said, "There is no word in the Bible which can be understood without reference to the cross. As we go to the cradle only in order to find the baby, so we go to the Scriptures only to find Christ." You'll find Christ in the Scriptures. Seek him out today. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. We have read the Bible with no profit to our souls and no understanding of its message until we realize that the message of Scripture is the person and work of Christ. The purpose of the Bible is the revelation of Christ. Are you downcast? Do you feel forlorn and sad? Maybe this has been an ongoing thing. You've tried your best to get out of the bout of depression that you've been in. You've sought rigorously to find the solution. Christ is the answer. Robert Murray McShane, who lived a long time ago, long before anyone dreamed of electric lights, said to his congregation at Christ's Church in Dundee, Scotland, "When you're reading a book in a dark room and find it difficult, you take it to a window to get more light. So take your Bible to Christ." Does the book seem complicated? Sometimes it does to God's people, with the result that they just close it up, set it to the side, and switch on and watch the next movie that is available. Oh, I can't understand that. You need patience, and you need grace, and you need discipline. I've got to discipline myself every moment of every day to study this book. Do not give up and say, "I can't grasp this." You may have a lopsided view of the scriptures. You need to take your Bible to Christ, to the light. Then you'll begin to understand. How tragic it is that many people rarely read the Bible. A judge said to a woman who appeared before him on one occasion, he said, "If you can say the Lord's Prayer, you can go free." And then she replied, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." He responded, "You can go free." Now, the woman hadn't an idea what the Lord's Prayer was, and the judge hadn't any better idea either. The preacher asked a little girl who attended Sunday school if she knew what was in her Bible. "Sure," she replied. "Sister's boyfriend's picture's in it. Ma's remedy for vanishing cream, whatever that is in it. A lock of my hair when I was a baby's in it. Oh yes, a ticket for Pa's watch is in it too." What's in your Bible? Have you been reading it lately? Or is it just a place you store old letters? What's in your Bible? I have a curl of my hair, but I don't have it in my Bible. I have it stored away for a day when I don't have any hair to look at it. I don't keep it in my Bible. What's in your Bible, child of God? And then it says Jesus went with them. The two disciples were so blessed by that exposition of the Word of God along the road that after Christ revealed himself to them in their house, they tramped back again to Jerusalem. That's 7 or 7.5 miles. I suppose it took them about 2 or 2.5 hours. They travelled back again to Jerusalem to tell this good news that Christ is alive and Christ appeared unto us. The Christian message is never fully ours until we have shared it with someone else. Have you shared the message of the cross with someone else this week? Do you know what's in your Bible? Well, I have tried, by the grace of God, to instill in your mind over these 7.5 years the need to study this book. I will not accept responsibility for people backsliding who fail to feed their own souls and to grow in grace. I certainly will not do that. And it's your responsibility under God to ensure that you're growing in the things of God by studying the Word of God. People can make many excuses for not going on with God. Well, the Lord knows the heart. He knows all things. And He knows today if your heart is right with Him. May the Lord in His grace remedy the situation and deal with that problem you have and that burden that you carry. And may the Lord, through His precious Word, cause you to turn from sadness to gladness and gives you that renewed zeal for the things of God so that you will go forth to share Him with others. May God bless His word.